Tolly. Thanks for leading us. Evening, everyone. It is great to have you here with us this evening as we continue walking through the Apostle Paul's letter of 1 Corinthians. One thing that has stood out to me as being a pretty common theme throughout Mitcham Baptist Church over the past couple of years is that our church loves producing babies. Andrew constantly says, man, our church loves babies, and in 15, 20 years' time, there may well be a fair few young adult age weddings. Saying that out loud, now I don't want to be thinking about my own daughters having a boyfriend, let alone getting married. Anyway, this church loves babies, and there's some more on the way. But being the proud dad of one of these newer kids over the last couple of years, it means that this metaphor that Holly just read out for us, the first of two metaphors we'll look at tonight, really popped or stood out to me as a parent. You see, when a baby's born and it's first in the hospital, for the first few months that it then comes home, it predominantly, well, ideally, it feeds on milk, be that via mum, be that through formula, bottle, whatever it is, but it feeds on milk, not on solid food. And especially for dad at these times, it can be a bit cruisier than when things change. But when babies graduate from taking on milk and begin eating foods and more solid foods, the entire game changes. And that's Amanda and my reality at home right now. Chelsea's now 7 months and she is eating more and more and more foods, avocado, pumpkin, broccoli, carrot, whatever. But while this is cute at times, there's plenty of times where it's not good news for mum and dad. Because now instead of just sitting with mum for a feed, allowing dad to be off doing something else, she's now in a high chair attempting to eat food. And this means that at Chelsea's meal times, unless you're wearing a raincoat, no one is safe. Food goes everywhere and anywhere. Her drink bottle is always the first thing to just be tipped upside down on her head. Then she giggles and waves it around and wets everyone else. Whatever she is trying to eat, anything that is on offer, pumpkin, avocado, broccoli, banana, goes anywhere but in her mouth most of the time. When some finally does go in her mouth, the facial expressions of uncertainty or disgust in some form while she tries these new foods, it can look funny. But what's worse than getting covered with food or getting covered in water or whatever else is on her little table thing? What's far worse than that, or even the cleanup from that, comes a little bit later on in her dirty nappy. You ask any parent, and they will tell you that when a baby transitions from pure milk onto solid foods, things change, and it's not necessarily a good thing. Smells go to a new level of gross. All they've been eating is milk. And as they begin to eat more and more food and take on more solids, their bodies begin and take time to adjust, to get used to it, to digesting it. And while this adjustment period happens, yeah, their nappies adjust as well and are gross. But believe it or not, this is actually the picture that the Apostle Paul is going for with these Corinthians tonight. This is the picture that he is bringing up, referencing them as he literally calls them babies. Now, not in regard to actual food for these believers, but in regards to the things of God. As we're about to see, and if you've heard our previous sermons on Corinthians, you know that this Corinthian church, they think they're much further ahead than what they are. They believe that they are further ahead in the process of understanding and comprehending the things of God and digesting the ways of God. They believe that they are spiritually mature. But Paul quickly pulls them back to show them that in reality, they still have a lot of adjusting to do before they are ready to truly digest the deeper things of God. So let me pray and then we'll have a look at this metaphor. Dear God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that we can gather here this evening. And Lord, as we open your Bible together. We just trust that through your Holy Spirit, you reveal the things to us that specifically you would have us apply to our lives. Reveal to us more of who you are. Reveal to us more of who we are. Reveal to us more of how offensive sin is towards you and our great need for a Savior that you've already provided for each and every person that calls you Lord. In your beautiful Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you haven't already, turn to 1 Corinthians 3, and we're just going to look at the first 9 verses. So far in this letter, Paul has made it crystal clear that he longs for the Corinthians to make some behavioral changes. But he wants them to make him understanding why it is they're making these changes. He wants them to make these changes for the right reasons. And so he wants to ground these changes, firstly, on basic elementary truths about Jesus Christ, on firm theological foundations. And that's why he takes them back to the basics of who Jesus Christ is, his death on the cross, and him risen again. But now, with that foundation being laid, he now turns to actually address some of their specific divisions and factions that they have going on within the Corinthian church. And he does so directly and starts here by using two main metaphors, one which is a far nicer one than the other. But we start with the bit more nasty one that he goes for, as he calls them babies. Let's read. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. But I, brothers and sisters, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? So just as Paul does throughout his entire letter here, and we've touched on it earlier, he refers to these believers as brothers and sisters because he actually cares about them. He cares about their spiritual growth. He cares about where they're at. He loves these men and women. And that's why he then takes the time to go on and reprimand them. I often say to youth kids that I catch up with about when they're complaining about something mum and dad have said, or I say to young adults that I catch up with that, hey, we're having this awkward challenging chat because I actually care about you. Or mum and dad only said that because they actually love you and they want the best for you. If they didn't care about you, then they wouldn't waste their time. If I didn't care about you, then I'd happily avoid some potential conflict and happily avoid an awkward topic. But when you truly care about someone and when you truly love someone, just as the apostle does here for these believers, in caring for them at times, it can mean challenging them. It can mean reprimanding them for their benefit. And in this passage, Paul does so with these two metaphors. And here in the first one, he calls the Corinthian believers babies. And his point is that just like squabbling toddlers, these believers at this point in time are characterized by jealousy and quarreling. Some of them are claiming to follow Paul. Others are claiming to follow Apollos. Earlier, we learnt that others are following other Christian leaders at the time. And this behaviour is clearly immature. And it explains why Paul had to start the letter by reminding them of the basics of Jesus' work on the cross as opposed to the meaty challenges that he goes on to give them in later chapters that we'll discover. Verse 2, he says, I gave you milk, not solid food, because you weren't ready for it. You see, when Paul first came to Corinth, he fed the Corinthian church spiritual milk, the elementary salvation truths of the gospel, which are life-changing. I'm not talking him down. But that's where he stopped. At the time, he couldn't go on to further meaty doctrines or further truths about God because he knew they weren't ready to digest them, to understand them, to comprehend them. And the most troubling thing at this point in time is that unlike my daughter Chelsea that continues to grow up each and every day, and begins to take on more solid foods, the spiritual immaturity amongst the believers in Corinth, it doesn't look like ending at this minute. It just continues and continues and continues. Remember, this is labeled 1 Corinthians, but we know it's the second letter Paul has written, and there's a third and potentially a fourth. Like, Paul's been here. This isn't just a, I've heard of this, so I'll address it. This immaturity has continued. The Corinthians' behavior is immature. It's also worldly. Another thing that I've noticed young kids do at times is to act as though they're older than what they actually are, or act as though they're more, pretend that they're more mature than what they actually are. I took the Jam kids this morning, grade six, to, I don't know, year eight, but those sixes and sevens, my goodness, their claim of maturity, but the actual reality is a long way apart. But this is where the Corinthians are at. They honestly believe that they're spiritually further ahead and that they are more mature than where they're at. But all their pride in being spiritual just actually shows that they're as worldly as anyone else. And so Paul calls them out on it. He says that your behavior is completely immature, that I couldn't even start you on solid foods. And it's fleshly, or it's worldly. You're not behaving like believers in Jesus Christ. You're acting just as sinfully as anyone else. The apostle's challenging them, saying, you might like to think that you're spiritual, you might think that you're mature and that you understand the deeper things of God, but in reality, you don't. You just don't. And your squabbling, your divisiveness, and your behavior proves that you don't. In verses 3 and 4, Paul then asks a couple of questions in such a way that, in theory, they should expect positive answers, but he knows that if the Corinthians are true and honest with themselves, that they'll be forced to admit their failures here. He says, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Now, these questions should be met with a positive answer of no. No, we have been spiritually mature, and we have not just acted like the rest of the world around us. But if they're honest with themselves, Paul knows that this hasn't been the case for them. They're jealous, and they're clearly divided, and when it comes to the things of God and how the Lord works, they have an immature, distorted view. They think of God's work in terms of belonging to or following a particular Christian worker. And in doing this, they were simply acting on a human level, being divided and taking sides just as the world does. And we get a bit more of that in the second metaphor, but first let me stop and ask you, the Corinthians, they thought and claimed to be far further ahead in their relationship with Jesus Christ than what they were. They claimed to be far more spiritually mature and spiritually with it than what their behavior showed. Just ask you to consider your own relationship with Jesus at the minute. Where are you at in your walk with Jesus, in your spiritual maturity? Does your behavior and how you actually live your life, where people see as well as behind closed doors at 2, 3 a.m., whatever it is, does it actually match what you claim to believe? Where you claim your relationship with Jesus is at? To me, that's a true Christian, and Jesus Christ is the only one to ever do it perfectly, where there is no gap between what they believe and how they behave. Is there a gap for you? Where are you at in your walk with Jesus? Does your behavior match where you claim your spiritual maturity is at? Or is there a gap there? Let's keep going as Paul moves into his next metaphor and he answers his own questions as to how Paul and Apollos should be viewed. Verses 5 to 9. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So Paul now goes on from calling the believers babies to saying, you should actually be plants. You should view yourself as plants because that's what you are. And when you spiritually mature, you'll realize that you need to be a plant instead. He calls for believers to have humility, not just by lowering their view of themselves, but here he calls them to lower their view of spiritual leaders as well. In verse 5, Paul states how human leaders like himself and Apollos should be viewed, simply as servants through whom you came to believe. These Christian leaders are not superior superheroes. Chris Campbell, Batman's out. They are not superheroes. Now, don't be thinking Batman's not a superhero. He would beat your Iron Man any day. Anyway, but these leaders are not superheroes. They're not to be idolized. They're not to be put up on a pedestal. If these Christian leaders are actually right with Jesus Christ, then they don't want to be put there, which is why Paul is saying, don't. Get me off this platform you've elevated me to. I'm simply a servant of God. And Christian leaders are not to be seen as, I don't know, different team captains on opposing sides, which you've got to pick one. And if you choose this one, it means you're against any other team. They're simply servants, just as any other workers of God are. And believers must realize this, that Christian workers are just that, simply God's agents through whom people believe in Christ and who then hopefully help walk them into further spiritual maturity. And Paul illustrates this mentality by calling his believers plants. He says it's a process. I, Paul, planted the seed by preaching the gospel in Corinth in the first place. Then Apollos came and watered it after Paul had left town. But ultimately, in verse 6, Paul makes it crystal clear that it is God who brings about any true spiritual growth, though. And that has always been Paul's main point, that God is the one who should get all of the credit. Not just most of it, not part of it, but all of the credit. Not some human worker. As amazing as a Christian they should be. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't celebrate heroes of the faith. We should. But let's take them off pedestals. They're simply workers for our great God who actually brings about life-changing faith. Human workers are merely God's servants. They themselves cannot produce any spiritual results. Only God does that. Now, to me, this gives a pretty powerful picture. That putting too much confidence or putting too much stock in human leaders, as good as they may seem, putting too much stock in human Christian leaders is a fundamental misunderstanding of where true spiritual growth comes from. And while this is something that the Corinthians wrestled with, it's well and truly something that the Western church, me definitely at times, has wrestled with and fallen into the same trap of. We might not follow Paul or Apollos, but we might follow a Tom Wright, Judy Wilkie, Kathy Hine, Andrew Menzies, John Piper. And when we do this in an unhealthy way, just as the Corinthians did, we run the risk of elevating these human leaders and giving them far too much credit when they are merely servants of our great God. Just like the Corinthians, we can be prone to see these people, these pastors, these theologians, these ministries as being in competition with one another. It's just not what God's about. Oh, if I'm in team NT Wright, gee, I can never read John Piper. If I'm over here with Francis Chan, I can never ever read a Kathy Hine. Like, that's not what God wants. That's not how it's to be. These people are not on opposing teams, and they don't want to be if they're truly in a good spot with God. See, we can see them on opposing teams, but like Paul had to point out to the Corinthians at the time, we need to view them all as fellow workers, both fellow workers with each other as well as fellow workers with God himself. God uses people with all different talents, temperaments, backgrounds, cultures, whatever. He uses different people with different gifts to help him grow his collective church. And all of these servants with their own various functions and gifts, they're one. They're united in God's work, fighting for the same goal, hopefully, as everyone else. It's when they're viewed differently to this that our view becomes distorted. And when these workers are idolized, they can become instruments instead of uniting people for Christ to actually fragment, divide people for Christ. And that's what was happening in Corinth and can way too easily happen here. So let me just ask you as we close tonight, and Holly, you can come up, please. When you're being honest with yourself, do you view yourself as a baby at times, or as a plant? I've definitely been both. My wife would say I'm regularly both. But are you spiritually mature? Or are we struggling a bit at the minute? Are we more spiritually immature? We're acting no differently to the world around us. We might claim to be believers in Jesus Christ, but our life would not show that. Or maybe you are going okay in that, but you might have a distorted view, and maybe you do view different Christian leaders on an elevated pedestal or as opposing teams. And, oh, if I'm over here, well, oh, gee, what does that say about you that's over there? Well, oh, what, you listen to them on a podcast? Oh, gee, are you even a Christian? Like, that's not how God wants it to be. Because if that's the case, if that describes us at all, then like the Corinthians, we have some adjusting to do. Because we've got a distorted view and we've failed to digest how God actually works. So my prayer is as we close just now, that be it now or in time, if that does characterize us right now, that we will come to view ourselves as plants and the leaders around us as servants of our great God, recognizing that God sends people to plant seeds. And he sends people to follow them up and to water them and to walk with them. But that's what all these people are trying to do in different settings, to help tend to us as we grow into spiritual maturity. And at the same time, as we thank these people, to keep it in perspective that they're servants for the Lord. And it's only him who ever actually brings about spiritual change or growth. Let me pray. Dear God, thank you so much for who you are and all you've done for us. We praise you that even at times in our lives when we are more like babies, that you love us, that you care for us, that you continue to send workers to us to continue to prune and water and just help develop us into a more spiritually mature relationship with you. Lord, we praise you that you sent Jesus Christ to the cross to die a death in our place for our sins, so that for everyone and anyone who recognizes Jesus as Lord, that we are saved, and we praise you for that. May we be all the Christian leaders and workers around us as servants that are simply trying to proclaim that message and are trying to walk with people to come to see that they're loved by this great God. And may we ourselves be a servant like that too. Lord, you love us and you love each and every person. We praise you so much for that. Help us to mature over the next couple of weeks into a deeper relationship with you than where we're at now. Amen.
Thanks, Holly. Amen. Thanks, Paul.